Good evening. It's good to see everybody out again tonight. We are going to continue our series that we began at the beginning of the year. Typically, it's been the last Sunday evening of each month. We've tried to, the last several years, discuss a certain topic. And this year, the topic is God's people in difficult times. And we're looking at the children of Israel as they're in captivity in Babylon and what God expects of them while they're there, and how they got into that position in the first place. And so for those who have not maybe been here for each of the lessons, we'll just have a short recap on what we've talked about so far. So the first thing that we talked about and discussed in this particular series was that the greatest command is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And that is really what the children of Israel were lacking in that led them into captivity. And so God, as we know, is very generous, is very kind. And typically, if we repent of the things that we're doing, then He allows us, you know, to escape the situation that we're in. But at some point, the children of Israel cross that point of no return where God eventually says, now there's no hope of healing. You've gotten yourself into this place, and now you are definitely going to go into captivity no matter what happens. And we looked at the fact that there was no one else to blame but themselves. They couldn't blame their fathers. They couldn't blame the people before them. They couldn't blame the people coming after them or their children. They couldn't blame their neighbor. They had to blame themselves. And then we looked at the idea of this messy house when the Babylonians came in and left Jerusalem desolate. We saw that the temple was completely destroyed, Jerusalem itself was completely destroyed, and we saw this messy house that was left when Babylon came in and took over. Then we looked at this idea of responding to discipline. How do we react? How do we respond when we are disciplined by our parents or when we're disciplined by God? And then last time, we looked at the idea of clean living, even in an unclean world. And so tonight, we want to talk for just a short while about learning to submit. Now, what does that mean? We talk about it all the time, right? What does it mean to submit to someone else? And who are we trying to submit to? Who does God want us to submit to? Well, what I want you to understand is acceptance is the beginning of submission. In Jeremiah 29, the verses that were read for us, in verse 5, God eventually starts telling them, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat of their produce, take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters, right? Do all of the things that you would normally do because you're going to be there for a while. Right? So you ever have somebody come over to your house and you say, take off your coat, take off your shoes, stay a while. That's what God is saying. Israel, take off your coat, take off your shoes, you're going to be here a while. You're going to stay here. Right? You might as well start living your life. And the tendency would probably be to say, okay, we're here, how do we get out? Right? How do we get back to where we were? How do we get back to Jerusalem? How do we get back into our own land? And God tells them pretty much, you're going to be here for a while. Go ahead and relax. Right? Do what you would normally do. Build yourself a house. Right? Plant some roots. Have some children. Get married. All of those things. And He tells them that they're going to be there for a while. And it starts with them being willing to submit, starts with them accepting the fact that they're going to be there for a while. And that this is what God wanted them to do. And so when we think about submitting, it may not be what we think it is. Right? We may think, just as the children of Israel probably thought, well, okay, how do we conquer and take back our freedom? Right? How do we get out of this place that we've been put in? How do we get out and get our freedom back? That's not what submitting to God necessarily means to them right now. God wants them to submit to Him But in doing so, he wants them at this point in time to submit to the rule of Babylon. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, this is what God wants from us all the time. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. God did not want them at this point in time to go and try to fight their way out and to fight for their freedom again. He says, you're here, and I want you to submit to Babylon. And I want you to do good while you're there. And it would have been difficult for them to accept. But God absolutely wanted them to commit, to submit. In Hebrews 11, in verse 16, it talks about these heroes of faith. And in the midst of that, he says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so he's willing to tell the children of Israel to submit to the rule of Babylon at this point in time, because that's not the city. Even Jerusalem was not the city that God had promised them. Right? It was promised. It was a physical promise, but there's a spiritual promise that is so much better, that is so far beyond what they have either in Jerusalem or in Babylon. And so he says it's okay to submit while you're there, because there's something far better that's coming. But what we have to understand about submitting to Babylon is that we need to do so without giving up our allegiance to God. And the children of Israel needed to do the same thing as well. And so it follows the path. This idea of submitting follows the path that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah followed. We know them better as their Babylonian names, maybe. If you're a fan of the cartoons, I can't remember, the name's not coming to me now, but all the VeggieTales. There we go. Rakshak and Benny, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how we know them better. But these are their names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We should follow the path, their path, in talking about submitting to God through submitting to the land in which you live. And so when we look at these men, we understand that all of them took a stand at some point, that they integrated themselves into Babylonian life and Babylonian lifestyle. But at some point they had to take a stand and say, we're not going that far. Now, because this is going absolutely against what God wants us to do. And that's where we draw the line. And sometimes that's difficult. So I want to talk about that for just a while tonight. Learning to submit. God wanted them to think of Babylon as this home away from home, and he wants us to do the same thing, and it doesn't matter where we live. I'm not necessarily just talking about the United States. There are Christians all over the world that need to have this same attitude, but Israel was in this home away from home in Babylon, and we are in a home away from home. And certainly we can be patriots, right? Certainly we can have some pride in the country in which we live, and that's okay. But we cannot lose sight of reality, which is, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 19, Peter and John and Peter and the rest of the apostles say this twice. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Right? Here are people who know about God. Here are Israelites who know about the one true God. And Peter says, listen, whether we should obey you or God, why don't you decide that? Right? Which one is it? It's either we need to obey you or we need to obey God, because the two aren't lining up right now. So you decide who we should obey. And then he says again in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, very similar, but Peter and the rest of the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so you notice the difference here. The first time he says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. And so apparently somewhere along the line they had judged, you need to listen to us and not God. So he very plainly tells them in Acts chapter 5, we must obey. He's not going to give them the option now. We must obey God rather than men. Doesn't that seem simple? It seems simple, right? Obey God rather than men. But is that easy to carry out? Think about our current home. And when I say our current home, I don't mean necessarily the home in which we live in. I mean the place, the United States or the state of West Virginia. You know, how does our country react when we decide to obey God rather than men? Now, we have this rule. My house, my rules. Right? Sounds simple. I remember when I went to college, I had four roommates, four male roommates. And the first thing, one of the first things that we did was we put up a sign in our bathroom that said, please put the toilet seat back up when you're done. Right? Because for all of those years, you know, put the toilet seat down, put the toilet seat down, put the toilet seat down. So we decided that it was going to be our house, our rules, right? So when our parents would come over, we would want mom to, hey, put the toilet seat back up when you're done. Our house, our rules. It didn't go over very well, just so you know. But that's what we think, right? If you're going to be living in our house, you're going to abide by our rules. And that doesn't matter whether you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 27 years old. If you are going to live in our house, you're going to live by our rules. Well, sometimes our country has that same idea. Right? Well, if you're going to live in this country, then you need to abide by our rules. What happens when those rules counteract what God wants us to do? It does it quite often, doesn't it? The world wants to tell you to just accept anything and everything, right? You need to accept abortion, Tony, because that's a woman's right. And so when I say, hold on, wait a minute, that's not what God wants, the world is going to tell us it's our rules, right? You're living in our place, in our society, and so you have to abide by our rules. But as Christians, that's where we need to put our foot down. That's where Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah put their foot down and said, no, we're not going there. We're not going that far because this is not what God wants us to do. And it seems like a simple concept. But obviously, it's much, much more difficult to put into practice at times. In Daniel chapter 3, we see this example. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded to them and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's where we draw the line. Today's society is no different. Right? There are several benefits that we get for living in this country. There's certain benefits that we get. However, a lot of times they expect certain things from us as well. As we're living in our home away from home, yes, there are certain things that God wants us to do to submit to the people that are leading us. But there also comes a point in time when God says, no, here you need to put your foot down. Here you need to stand up for what I've asked you to do and who I've asked you to be. And so let's take a look at this idea of the golden image. And so we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and looked at the concept that Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden image that he wants them to worship. Babylon and other societies of that day set up physical images to worship. And I want you to understand that it's really not all that different from our society. Right? It may not be an image that we're looking at, but it is absolutely idol worship nonetheless. Hayden gave a lesson on this just a few months ago. It's alive and well. Idol worship is alive and well. We don't think of it as that because there's not a something physical that we attach it to, but it absolutely is alive and well. It is absolutely idol worship. One of those idols is self. One of these images that the world has set up for us to worship is self. Right? We know all of the sayings. Me first. Look out for number one. Right? The world wants you to serve yourself first. But that's really only because they want to serve themselves first. And so to try to get you to serve them, they have to do it in this way because they would never get away with saying, you need to serve me. But what they will get away with at times is, you need to look out for yourself. And so somebody just says, I'm looking out for myself, so you need to go along with me. And then all of a sudden we start making these exceptions, saying, well, maybe you're right. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul tells the Philippian brethren, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so in essence, God tells us the exact opposite thing that the world is telling us. The world says, look out for yourself first. You do what makes you happy. But God's word says the exact opposite thing. Look out for others first. Another golden image that the world will set up for us to worship are material things. And it doesn't necessarily matter much about what those are, because they're going to be different for different people. But that's what people want you to do. They want you to worship those material things that we can have. Again, we probably have heard the sayings, I am what I have, or he who dies with the most toys wins. That was a bumper sticker from long ago. I don't know if it's still out there or not. But I can remember it from when I was growing up. He who dies with the most toys wins. And some Christians, in response to that, had a bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. It's just stuff. But that's what the world wants you to go after. That's what the world wants you to worship. Right? They want your whole focus on all of these things. Think about how often God warns us about those things. And again, I wish I could go through and give you a ton of examples, but for sake of time, I'm not going to do that. It can be anything. It can literally be anything. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 9, we have this warning that Paul warns Timothy about, but those who want to get rich, and again, he's not necessarily talking to rich people. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Do we have that longing and desire for money or for things that we can buy with that money? That's really what money is for, right? So we can have, so we can buy. God often warns us about those things. And again, He doesn't necessarily say it's wrong to have things or it's wrong to be rich. He says it's wrong to want to get rich and to fall into these temptations. And there are so many examples that we can look at to say by longing after it, they have wandered away from the faith and given themselves so much grief because of it. And it's just things that will eventually go away anyway. The last example of a golden image that I want to talk about tonight is this idea of pluralism. People want us to worship this idea. All pluralism is to have multiple ways to do something, right? You're okay, and I'm okay. Right? We hear that sometimes when we're talking about different religions. You're okay, I'm okay. Right? We're headed to the same place. We're just taking a different path to get there. Folks, that is definitely Satan at work. Because it sounds like the Christian thing to say, right? Hey, everybody's okay. We're all sinners, right? We're all trying to get to the same place. We're just taking a slightly different path to get there. That is absolutely Satan at work because, again, what does God's Word tell us about that path? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is only one person. And so there is only one path. And it is the path of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "I know the way." He didn't say, "I can necessarily show you the way." He said, "I am the way." In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, it confirms that as the apostles are teaching and preaching. And there is salvation in no one else. "For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." We've got to do it in Christ's way, in Jesus' way. And there's no other way to do it. There is only one way. But the world wants you to fall into this trap of pluralism to say, well, you know, that's your way. That's how you would do it. But see, I would do it this way. And we're both okay. Well, but it'll work out fine for both of us. Again, it's Satan at work. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to worship that idea and stick to and hold to that idea. But like Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, we need to take a stand and say, no, that is not God's way. God only gave us one way. And we need to submit to His way. So let's talk about that submission. When we think about the cultures of Israel and the culture of Babylon, they were very different. Right? And so, wouldn't it be difficult? Wouldn't it be difficult to be an Israelite to submit to Babylon when the cultures are so different? Right? Babylon worships multiple gods. Whatever the king decides that you're supposed to worship, that's what they worship. And we worship the one true and living God. Don't you think it would be different because of the cultures? Is it hard to submit when you don't agree? Think about it, ladies. Is it difficult to submit to your husband when you don't agree with the decision that he's made? It's okay. I won't tell who's shaking their heads yes. It's hard, isn't it? As an employer or as an employee, if your employer wants you to do something a certain... Now, I'm not talking about something going against God's Word. We've already addressed that. It's just you don't think it's the way to do it. You think there's another way, a more efficient way. But they've asked you to do it this way. Is it difficult to submit to your employer when they want you to do something in a way that you don't think is going to work? As an athlete, do you think it was difficult when coach called a play and I thought, that's not going to work. That play is not going to work. We need to run a different play. Is that hard to make that play work when you don't think it's going to work? Is it hard to submit to that and say, well, you know what? He's the coach. He knows what he's doing. So I'm going to play this play as hard as I would play it, even if I called the play. It's hard. It's difficult to do that. And so the children of Israel being thrown into this new culture, it's going to be difficult to submit because there's going to be some things that you don't agree with. Does that happen in today's society? Do Republicans and Democrats agree on everything? No, they don't agree on anything. It's hard. It's difficult. But yet nobody is willing to submit. So is it going to be difficult to us to submit to a rule, to submit to a law when we don't agree with it? And again, I'm not talking about something that is scriptural, that is spiritual. I'm talking about just in general, something that you don't agree with. I don't think it'll work that way. Is it difficult to submit? Absolutely. But what do you think God wants from us? Look at these three verses in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do we always agree with what the elders decide and the elders come up with? Plug your ears, Jim. You're the only one here. Probably not. We may not always agree, but what does God want us to do? As long as we're not talking about something unscriptural, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they're going to give an account for you. They're watching over your soul, and so they're trying to do what's right, just like a parent would with a child. We're going to be held accountable for the way that we raise our children. And so we want them to follow that rule. We want them to submit. In Titus chapter 3, getting more along the lines of what we're talking about here, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authority, to be obedient. In the 13th chapter of Romans, the first verse, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. I wish that we could get this sometimes through our heads. No, we're not going to agree with everything that all of our leaders do. But wouldn't it be better if we would be in submission to them when it wasn't going against God's word and prayed for them instead of complaining about them? Prayed for them to be successful instead of hoping that they fail so we can say, ha, I told you so. What do you think in these verses God wants us to do? Yes, it's going to be hard, but this is what God wants us to do. And you know, God may be very well testing our ability to submit. God does that, you know. If we look at 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God works it like this in some ways. Think about all the submitting that we need to do in our lives. As a child, we submit to our parents, right? We submit to our teachers. Adults, we submit to. When we become an adult, we need to submit to those governing authorities, right? We need to submit to maybe our employer. There's always somebody to submit to. Do you think God is looking at us and saying, you know what, if you can't submit to them, why would I think that you would submit to me? You can see them. They can immediately punish you in many cases. So if you're unable to submit to them, You ever come across somebody that just has issue with authority? They don't like to be under anyone else. That they want to be their own authority on every subject. We can probably find those people when we look in mirrors, right? Very few of us like that. Another one is wives, submit to your husbands. It can be difficult. But don't you think that maybe God is looking at us much in the same way that He says, well, if you can't love your brother whom you can see, how are you going to love God who you cannot see? If you can't submit to the authorities that you can see, how are you going to submit to an authority that you cannot see? God tests us in those ways. Let's see how you do. Think about Jesus when He sent out the disciples and He sent them out two by two and He has them come back and report to Him as to what happened. He was testing them. Let's see. I'm going to be gone someday. Let's see how you do in taking the gospel to somebody else. And again, God wants us to submit first to Him, but then to others as well. How are we doing with that? Listen, Israel was in Babylon, and they were going to be in Babylon. We are here, and we are going to be here. Just like He tells the children of Israel, listen, build houses, right? You don't need to plan your escape. You don't need to figure out how you're going to get back to where you came from. You're going to be here for a while. Build your houses, marry your wife, have your children, right? Plant your garden, because you're going to be here for a while. Submit to them as long as it does not go against God's word. And so because we are here, what does God expect from us? Well, He expects us to submit, but He also expects us to be obedient to Him. And so the question comes to us tonight, how are we doing with all of that? As the children of Israel, as we look at God's people in a very difficult time for them, we understand how difficult it would have been to be taken out of a culture that they're so used to, and be planted in this culture that is so drastically different. And I believe that what God was trying to tell them was that the culture really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what culture you're in. Especially once Christianity came into effect. It didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. Right? That culture was not going to matter anymore. But what mattered was God and being obedient to Him. And can you submit to the people that you need to submit to? Whether that be an elder, or whether that be somebody in the local government, or whether that be somebody in the federal government, whether that be to your employer, whether that be to your husband, whether that be to your parents, can you submit and yet still be obedient and faithful to God in the same way? Take your stands where you need to take your stands, but be obedient where you need to be obedient. It was never going to be easy for them, but God still expected them to do that. If you're here tonight, have we been obedient to God in the way that we should? Have we been submissive to others in the way that we should? Have we thought about others ahead of ourselves the way that we should? If you're here and not a child of God, that cannot yet begin. It begins when you become a child of God. That's when we can submit, because that's our first step in submission, right? Submitting to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Being buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk a new life. Giving up our old life, right? Submitting our old life and saying, that one's done. Use me how you want to use me. If you're here and you are a child of God, but maybe have failed to fully submit to God in the way that you should, you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very night. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.